Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we're so glad you're connected to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
Well, my name is Kathy Arce, and I have the awesome privilege of serving as our Wyoming campus pastor. And today we are in our third week of a series that we've called Road Trip, that is based in a book called Grown Up Faith, written by Pastor Kevin Myers. Something you may not realize is that Kevin Myers was once a pastor at KCC. He now leads a church called 12 Stone down in Atlanta, which happens to be KCC's largest church plant. And so we encourage you, get the book, read through it, dig deeper into these big questions of the faith that we are addressing on the weekends. As always, we encourage you to follow the message with the MyKCC app or in the message notes provided in the family news. I'd love to welcome in everyone who is listening today. Can we welcome in our Wyoming campus? I love you, Wyoming folks. Let's also welcome in our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nagpur, India, at our Nagpur campus. The students and staff at the Juvenile Detention Center, absolutely part of our family, and all who are listening via live stream and online. Well, who doesn't love a good road trip, right? I might ask you that, and you might say, well, there is the whining in the back seat. And there are way too many pit stops. That comment is probably said by a dad, if your family is anything like our family. You might say there's the antsy pet that we have to deal with on road trips. And then there's that sore neck from leaning against the window and attempting to sleep. All right, all of that is part of the experience, right? But for the most part, a road trip is a grand adventure to make special memories. When I think of the prospect of a road trip, I think of new kind of inside family jokes. I think of new verses to old songs. I think of eating way too much junk food and discovering hole-in-the-wall restaurants along the way. When it comes to a road trip, we expect the best and we anticipate all the fun that we're going to have. Most of the time, it is not high on our radar that it couldn't be good in some way. We don't typically think about the flat tire, a sudden and serious illness, or an accident. When we are expecting the best, we are blindsided when things go terribly wrong. It was the fall of 1979, and the Sonnenberg family, a young family, a mom and a dad, and two young children were anticipating making a special memory by going on a road trip from where they lived in suburban New York to Maine. All was well until something tragic happened. A semi-trailer plowed into a line of five cars on Interstate 95 who had stopped at a toll booth in Hampton, New Jersey. And the Sonnenberg's car, full of gas, exploded. Joel Sonnenberg, then 22 months old, lost his left hand, all the fingers on his right hand, and 85% of his body was affected by third-degree burns. He had 45 surgeries to help save his life and spent almost 2 years of his life in hospitals, not to mention the emotional pain of dealing with permanent disfigurement. This is a picture, a recent picture of Joel Sonnenberg now. Joel is my age. This isn't just a story from the news. Joel was a classmate of mine at Taylor University. He's married, he has a beautiful young family, and he has a dynamic ministry in his adult life, largely in response to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, in this journey of life, we all get blindsided by loss, by tragedy, by crises, by betrayal, by disappointment. We expect the best, and sometimes we experience the worst, and it just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem right. And yet, Jesus told us that we would have trouble. In fact, in his teachings in John 16:33, Jesus says this, "I have told you these things, so I have shared these truths with you, so that in me you may have peace." Now, why would we need the peace of Jesus? Because in this world, you will have trouble. Even though we feel blindsided by it, even though it doesn't seem right and it doesn't seem fair, Jesus guarantees us that we will experience trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. There will be natural disasters. There will be horrific accidents. There will be crime. There will be illness. There will be relational discord. And ultimately, there will be death. Now, even though we are caught off guard when tragedy strikes, even though we are surprised when a crisis comes our way, in the back of our mind, we all know we are not exempt from this trouble that Jesus says will be part of our earthly experience. Now, embracing that peace that Jesus offers doesn't necessarily come immediately. That perspective, that truth, doesn't necessarily come right away. It is a journey that we must embark upon in the midst of pain. You know, when we face difficulty, it's really normal for us to ask lots of questions. And most of those questions begin with the word, why? Not only do we ask, why do bad things happen to good people, which, by the way, is a flawed question because Scripture tells us that none of us is good, but we ask that question, why do bad things happen to good people? Some other questions that go along with it are things like, why do good things happen to bad people? Why? Why does God allow suffering? Why doesn't God always intervene when bad things happen? How can God be good when he lets there be so much pain? If God is really in control of things, why doesn't he stop evil now? Now, more often than not, these why questions are not simply asked out of intellectual curiosity. They are almost always asked in the dark night of suffering, in our desperation, in our tears, in our grasping for hope, in our desiring to make sense of why something has gone terribly wrong. Maybe that's where some of you are today. Hopefully, you've been able to share your pain with others and be ministered to, effectively assured of God's presence and God's truths. But maybe, just maybe, some of you are hiding or masking your pain because you are afraid that the response of others will inflict more pain upon you rather than bring comfort and support. Now, I believe that most of the time our intentions are good when we respond to those who are hurting, especially within the body of Christ. But we have to be careful with our responses in the immediate aftermath of someone's pain. I want to give us all a caution, myself included. Damage is done when we are quick to give intellectual answers to emotional questions. Now, I have to admit, I've had some cringe moments in ministry as I've witnessed people's response to other people's pain. And I'm sure I've made many mistakes of my own along these lines. I've witnessed people say things like, at a child's funeral, a well-meaning person says, "Well, it must have been God's will to take him home now." What? That doesn't help. Or somebody lands in the hospital with pneumonia and they get a visitor right away in the midst of their pain, they say, "Well, God must have had to slow you down to teach you something." How is that helpful? Or in the aftermath of a tornado, when a house has been ripped apart and someone says to the person who's experiencing that difficulty, "Well, it's just another sign that the end is near. Don't take God's wrath personally." People say these things and it's just not helpful. They may be correct, they may be theologically sound, but timing is everything. When people are hurting, they don't need our trite statements. They don't need lessons in theology. Can I tell you what they need? They need you to be present. They need you to love them, to hold their hand, to cry with them, giving them the assurance that you are with them for the long haul. Eventually, if we minister well to one another in the midst of pain, down the road, we'll have opportunities to discuss truth. We'll have opportunities to give perspective, and we'll have opportunities to wrestle with these difficult questions together. So when we do get to that place where we can wrestle with the hard questions, there's a disconnect that we must address. And here's the disconnect. When people ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? That's not what they're really asking. They're not really asking, why do bad things in general happen to people in general? What they're really asking is, why does it hurt so much now? They ask, why did this terrible thing happen to me? Why is someone I love in so much pain through this circumstance? We're not asking the macro questions of generalities. We're asking the micro questions of specific circumstances. So when people who are asking these micro questions receive macro answers, it seems woefully inadequate. But what else are we going to do? Because the micro questions often don't have answers on this side of eternity. You know, we don't know why somebody blew through a stop sign and hit another car head on. We don't know why a physically fit person dies of a heart attack. We don't know why a seemingly stable person commits suicide. There aren't answers on this side of eternity. There's mystery. And learning to accept the mystery is part of having a grown-up faith. That's where our faith comes in. So what do? We seek to understand the macro answers to these overarching questions, answers found in God's word, and we accept that there's mystery. And we don't allow that mystery to prevent us from trusting in a good and faithful God. Scripture even reiterates that our earthly knowledge is limited. What we can see now is just a fuzzy picture of what we will eventually see when we are with Jesus. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror." You need to understand, in Paul's day, mirrors weren't like we have mirrors now where we can see a crystal clear reflection. Mirrors were made out of a material where you could get a faint reflection, a distorted image. So Paul is saying what we see now is faint, it's fuzzy, it is distorted. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So when we come to recognize that there really are not micro answers to our very specific why questions, we've got an important choice to make. Even in the midst of our pain, we have choices. And the choice is this. In the absence of micro answers, we can choose doubt that will lead to bitterness. Or we can choose to allow our suffering to deepen our faith and lead us down a path toward hope. If you choose the route of doubt and bitterness, then you're not going to be open to learning the macro answers, the biblical responses to why things happen. But if you're willing to choose for it to deepen your faith, if you're willing to choose to walk down that path that will potentially lead you toward hope, then you can be open to what the Bible has to say about why bad things happen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This is one of these passages that gives us some of these macro answers as we wrestle with a difficult question. We'll be starting at verse 18. That's Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, the beginning and ending of this passage, is hope. What is hope? A definition of hope is confident expectation. Hope is banking on a future reality. Hope isn't necessary if something is already part of our reality today. For example, we don't say, man, I really hope the weather holds out for our picnic today if there's not a cloud in the sky and the sun is shining, right? We only say, man, I hope the weather's decent for our picnic today if there's a storm brewing or if it's raining on the morning you wake up of the event. Hope is desires that will be fulfilled in the future. Hope is necessary, absolutely necessary, because our current reality is difficult. It's broken. It's messy. It's painful. And yet, our hope that we have through Jesus Christ looks toward a future reality that is a reality of redemption, a reality of restoration, a reality of things returning to the way things should be. Now, some of you may be saying, Kathy, you haven't answered the question yet. Why do bad things happen? Take a look at verses 20 to 22. They give us the bottom line answer to why bad things happen. When sin came into the world, things became not as they should be. Sin has brought brokenness and suffering to our world, and yet hope is still available to us. When God created the world, he declared it to be good. The Garden of Eden was paradise, filled with harmony and peace and health and happiness. Bad things just didn't happen until sin entered in Genesis 3, and that changed everything. Listen to what Kevin Myers in his book Grown Up Faith says on this. He says, when Satan, the enemy of humankind, showed up in the garden, taking on the form of a serpent, he contradicted God, intending to deceive Adam and Eve, who made a choice to disobey God and eat from the wrong tree. This act brought evil, death, and disease into the world and corrupted it. That action has cut us off from the tree of life. It cost us paradise. And now we have to live with both the bad and the good in the world. Not only did this entrance of sin corrupt our desires, it corrupted nature itself. So when sin made its entrance into the world, he brought with it two different kinds of evil. Let me explain. The first is moral evil. Moral evil is the evil within the human heart. That kind of evil causes pride to well up within us. It causes us to intentionally go against God. It creates the opportunity for us to hurt one another in a variety of ways. That is moral evil. And you might say, I get that. When people sin, people get hurt. But what about the seemingly unexplainable stuff, the natural disasters, the diseases, that kind of thing? That is natural evil. When sin entered our world, it corrupted nature itself. Remember, in paradise, there was no disease. There were no natural disasters, but because of sin, we live in this reality that includes all of this brokenness, corruption, and decay. So sin is the bottom line answer to the question, why do bad things happen? But take heart. Remember what Jesus said in John 16? But take heart. Other translations say, but be courageous, or be comforted by the truth that Jesus has overcome this world. Through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we as God's children have confidence in knowing that this brokenness, this ugliness, this pain is not the end of our story. We can look forward to a time when we return to paradise. We get to exchange these broken and worn out bodies for glorious new ones. And for this, we have hope. We can look forward, but we must wait. We must wait patiently in the hope that we have. And God meets us as we wait in our place of need, providing us ongoing hope and help. Listen to verses 26 to 28. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, not just some things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This truth is such good news for you and for me. Our personal, loving God meets us at our point of need. Not only is he present, but he is active. He is actively involved in your life and mine. God doesn't abandon us to work through our pain on our own. When the pain is too deep to even know how to pray, the Spirit himself prays for us and moves on our behalf. I have a friend who has taught me much about how to walk alongside of others in the immediate afterpath of grief or chaos or crises. It was a real aha for me several years ago when she was grieving the loss of her mother, and I called and I thought I was doing the right thing. I said, how can I pray? What can I do to help? She said, Kathy, to be honest, asking those questions is not helpful. It's completely overwhelming to think of an answer to those questions. I don't know how you can help me. I don't know how to pray. How can I tell you how to pray? She said, it's just so much more helpful to see a need and just meet it, or to pray as you see fit. So we stumble through walking alongside of one another. We do the best that we can. But here's some hope for us, even in this. The Holy Spirit within us knows exactly what we need. The Holy Spirit himself is praying for us and working on our behalf. The Spirit intercedes for us and gives us perspective in the midst of our suffering. You know, it's one thing for me to get up here and say, hey, I know life is tough, but God's going to be with you. Or just hold on, because God's going to bring something good out of this. It's a whole other thing to have someone share a story who has lived it and has seen how God has been present in a time of significant pain. I want to invite up KCCer Ray O'Loughlin. Ray has been a KCCer for going on 10 years now, and as a part of our church family. I had the privilege of meeting with Ray this week for about an hour as we were talking about his sharing today. And I don't say this about everyone and everything, but that hour of time with Ray was life-changing for me. I ran back to my office and I made all these notes of wisdom that he poured into me. So thanks for investing in me, Ray. And can you share with our church family a piece of your story?
Thank you for the opportunity to share, Pastor Kathy. It was the last Tuesday, May 2017, my men's group. Oh, I love my men's group. We do life together. And there's nothing like doing life together with some people that you can put your honest trust and faith into. But we're talking and we're getting to the end of our time together, and it was time for prayer concerns and also praises. So we're closing out our time, and well, we all got the email that Kathy from our church, Kathy's cancer reoccurred. And it came back with some vengeance. It's coming back real, real serious. So we prayed for Kim, and it was kind of hurtful. But we also realized in praying for her how fortunate we were. And we spent some time talking about the things that we take for granted. And I remember saying in the midst of that, you know, I can't imagine what it would be to have a doctor come up to me and look me in the eye and say, you have cancer. Guys, can you imagine that moment? That's scary. So a couple weeks pass, and June 10th come along, and oh, Melissa and I, life is going well. We're very fortunate, we're very blessed. But June 10th come, it was a Saturday, beautiful June Saturday. And just before bed around 8 o'clock, I felt that pain come back in my stomach right above my navel. That's all too familiar. I've been having it for 2 years, and they've done CAT scans, they've done everything, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. They thought it might have been a parasite or something. And it comes on and off, but I haven't had that feeling in 6 months. And all of a sudden, it came back, and I looked at Melissa and I said, honey, it's not going to be a good night. It's going to be that again. Long story short, I ended up in the emergency room, and yeah, they did a CAT scan in the midst of all the eruption and all the hurt. And they said, come back to my room, Mr. O'Loughlin, you have a mass in your lower right abdomen. Finally, at least I know what I have. But a mass? What is that? It was a Sunday. The surgeons aren't there. The doctors aren't there. The residents were there. And they says, it's not good, and we're going to keep you overnight for observation. Dr. Wolf will be here tomorrow to explain to you what's going on, and more importantly, hopefully how we can help you. That was a long Sunday. Pastor Kathy, those questions. Oh, my. And where your mind and where the devil and where those things can take you. But around noon the next day on Monday, yes, Pat, Dr. Wolf came to my room. Yes, Mr. O'Loughlin, I know what you have. We're very familiar with it. It's a carcinoid tumor. It's attached itself to your small intestine. We're going to have to take that out. There's a lot of things we're going to have to take out. So I got the full story on what's going on down there, but she said, here's one of the things that concern me probably a little bit more, is it's traveled up to your liver. You have 4 tumors on your liver, Mr. O'Loughlin. Wow. She said, Ray, you have stage 4 cancer. And I know what that means. That's not the news anybody wants to hear. Wasn't it crazy? 3 months before, I told those guys at my men's group, I can't imagine having those words spoken to me, and where am I? They're being spoken to me, and I'm living it now. And cancer's what I have, but cancer's not who I have. I have Jesus.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, that's where I hang on to. Gets us through it. So my diagnosis isn't that bad. I have stage 4 cancer. It's grade 2. It's a slow-growing cancer. I get an injection every 4 weeks. I get to go to the cancer center and meet with some of my folks there. And I get a CAT scan every 6 months to see if the injection's working and if things are behaving like they should. But it's a neuroendocrine cancer. I'll have it the rest of my life. So I get these every 4 weeks for the rest of my life. That's not something I wanted to hear either. I wanted to beat it. But no, Ray, you're going to learn to live with it. I know more importantly who I live with and who lives within me. So that's what I hang on to. And that's my story. And Pastor Kathy, I think we're anxious to hear you wrap up the rest of your story. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Ray. In our time together this week, Ray has story after story after story of people he has had the opportunity to minister to through this really difficult journey that he is on. I love Ray's embracing the reality that cancer doesn't define him. His relationship with Jesus defines him. And that's the lasting hope that Ray and all of us have. You know, even though it's hard for us to comprehend in the moment, God can and does bring good and beautiful things out of ugly, difficult, and painful circumstances. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can eventually get to a point where we have perspective, where we can get a glimpse of the good that God might be able to do. Remember, none of us is exempt from this pain that Jesus promised. And yet God is up to something in our lives. Lee Strobel, who was an atheist and then turned Christian eventually, has done a lot of writing on these hard questions of the faith, including this one. Listen to what he says. He says, God took the worst thing that ever happened in the history of the universe, deicide, or the death of God on the cross, and turned it into the very best thing that has happened in the history of the universe, the opening of heaven. So, if God can take the very worst and turn it into the very best, can he not take the negative circumstances of your life and create something good from them? Although it may take weeks, months, years, decades to get a place of perspective, as we trust God through the difficulties, we can look back and say, our God is faithful. My God didn't abandon me through the difficulties. God is for me, and God is not against me. God can and does and has used the most difficult things in our lives to draw ourselves and others closer to him. Paul, in reference to these truths, says this in verses 31 to 39 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's our hope, church. The reason God sent his son Jesus to live and die and rise again was that he couldn't stand the thought of anything separating him from his people that he loves and that he created. He couldn't ignore our suffering. So he sent his one and only son. He sent Jesus to suffer with us, to suffer for us, that we might know the full extent of God's love. And through a relationship with Jesus, we can be more than victims of circumstances. We can live as those who are not condemned, but who are redeemed, and those who have a lasting hope. Through Jesus, we can live as conquerors, assured of God's unwavering love for us. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. Not pain caused by your own sin, not pain caused by someone else's sin, not pain caused by the corruption of nature itself. God's unwavering love is something we can absolutely hold on to in good times and in bad times. And when we are in the thick of our pain, when we are in the darkness, and we're grasping for something, for someone, we may not always be able to readily see what God is doing, but I want to give you the assurance that God is there. And as you call out to him, he will respond. He may say something like this, my child, Your pain breaks my heart. Let me cry with you. Let me hold you. We will get through this together. Living as conquerors is possible. It's possible. You've heard Ray's story. Ray's a conqueror. And I know we have other conquerors in our midst. That doesn't mean that the pain disappears like this. It doesn't necessarily mean that things are always going to turn out the way we want them to turn out. It doesn't mean that things are going to go back to the way they were before the tragedy hit or the crisis came. And yet, we can live as more than conquerors as we hold tightly on to Jesus. And as we do so, he is faithful to deepen our faith and even to equip us for effective ministry to others. C.S. Lewis has written much. He wrote much about this problem of pain. Listen to what he says. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, I want you to know today, Ray isn't the only powerful story in our midst. You have your own stories of difficulty, your own stories of pain. I encourage you to reflect, to look back, to thank the Holy Spirit for ministering to you in the midst of your own pain. To identify some good things that have come out of very difficult experiences and to recognize how God has uniquely equipped you to love others well in the midst of their pain. So, church, I have a question for us to reflect upon, to pray about, and to act as the Holy Spirit leads. It is this: into what situation of suffering can you bring Christ's presence, hope, and love this week? Something I love about Kentwood Community Church is we don't just do church. We prayerfully want to be the church to one another and to a hurting, broken, and lost world. Well, I'd love to pray for us on all of this. Before I do so, I want to acknowledge that in a room full of this many people, there have got to be some folks who are going through a trial today, who are in a season of pain. Maybe it is cancer. Maybe it's a messy divorce. Maybe it's financial disaster and you just don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what your situation of pain is, but Jesus said it's going to happen, and all of us have been through storms. I want you to know your church cares and God will not abandon you. So I want to ask you to do something that requires some courage. If right now you are in a season of pain, suffering, trial, or you are burdened by someone you are close to that's going through something very difficult, you're not going to have to share it with anybody. Would you please just stand? If you are in a trial right now, if you are in a season of pain, if you know suffering in this season, thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your courage and for your transparency. Please remain standing. Church, let's be the church. I want to pray for these folks. Will you just surround the people who are standing right now? You can get up out of your seats if you're around somebody who's standing. Lay a hand on them to let them know that we are with them, representing the reality that God is with them in the midst of their pain. It's a beautiful thing to see the church in action out of compassion and love for one another. Won't you join me as we pray? God, we love you. We praise you for your faithfulness and for your unconditional love for us. And even though you told us that we would encounter trouble and difficulty, man, it's hard. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. It hurts. God, I pray for those who are standing today. You know the trial that they are going through or someone they love is going through. You know their suffering. You know their pain. You know their situation. And God, I pray that you give them a keen awareness of the presence of your Holy Spirit, even in this moment. We know your Holy Spirit to not only be the revealer of truth, but our comforter. May they rest in the truth that you are near. God, we boldly pray for your provision. We boldly pray for reconciliation. We boldly pray for your healing in the variety of situations mentioned here. And Lord, through it all, we cling to you and you alone. We give you praise for the everlasting hope that can be found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may we as a church actively, prayerfully minister to one another, God. I pray for opportunities this week, Lord, for us to continue this ministry of compassion, God, for us to go out and to recognize where there is suffering, where there is pain, and to usher in your hope and your love, your presence and your strength. God, thank you that you are always near and you truly care. We pray these things in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.